Okay, turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. Josh Neal is going to read Mark 1:35. Jake, read Mark 1:32. Anthony, Ephesians 6:12. Trevor, Mark 9:29. Caleb, read Matthew 6:10. David Sanchez, Mark 1:34. Daniel, Galatians 4:19. Mathen, Mark 1:35, the second time. And Frank Bruner, Mark 14:37 and 38. This scripture that we're going to read is one of many that records Jesus praying. And this is central to being a man of God. I want to give you a challenge in studying. Some of you want to study the Word of God and you don't know what. I challenge you to do a study on Jesus and prayer in the Gospels. Find every place that Jesus prayed and find every place that he taught on prayer and see how central that is to his ministry. But we're taking Jesus as being a man of God, which is why I'm looking at this verse today. So central to being a man of God is the issue of prayer. Let's read Mark 1, verse 35.
And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed.
Okay, let's look at the thought of our Lord's praying. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was incarnate, and this great mystery, he was 100% God. But he also was 100% man at the same time. And one of the phrases used of him is Son of Man. So that means that he lived as a man. And he's demonstrating how to be an effective man of God, which is why we're looking at this. You, in some ways, if you're getting up to be here on a Sunday morning, is because you want in some way to be a man of God and to be effective. So, this scripture is showing us Jesus has this recorded because he wants us to know that a man of God needs supernatural power. You cannot approach ministry in the natural. And this is absolutely important. Mark 1:32.
At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed.
Okay, this is actually the lead-up to our verse. And that is that Jesus is faced with supernatural issues. So there's supernatural opposition, there's supernatural bondages, supernatural strategies, supernatural problems. And in all of this, every aspect of ministry involves a supernatural dimension. Some of you can relate to this if you're involved in follow-up and trying to get someone to be established in the faith, leave the old life, and now make the transition to a life being a follower of Jesus Christ. You understand, it's like, what does it take? You tell them about hell, you tell them this is stupid, why would you do that? It's wrecking your life. And because it's supernatural. Everything in ministry is supernatural. Ephesians 6:12.
For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against authorities and powers, against the world rulers of this dark night, against the spirits of the evil in the heavens.
Okay, and so this is the, Paul gives in the famous passage in spiritual warfare, he says, make sure you understand this, you're not just fighting people. you may have a person who says this or that, or a person who's causing this or that problem. He says, but it's not just people. There's something that is supernatural about this. Last night, I got a call in my duties. I'm involved in various kinds of conflicts, and spoke to a man. So he had to go and in a conflict try to work something out. Here's how I see it. This is what it is, and so. But the problem is by the time that he called me last night afterwards, he was stumbling, could hardly talk because he had come up against a spirit. And while he was talking, I was kind of smiling because, say, I've met that demon all over the world. I know what that feels like. And so he's and so that's what this scripture says. Ministry is supernatural. So Jesus models how to be an effective man of God. And so our scripture shows us this. A man of God must be a man of prayer. This is basic. Christians ought to pray. But I'm challenging you. You're here on a Sunday morning because you want in some way your life to count. Some of you feel called. Some of you are not sure. But you want to be effective. If you want to be an effective man of God, not simply having a badge or a title, you want something to happen, then central to Jesus' ministry, and central to discipleship, is praying. If you do the study that I'm challenging you to do, you will see that Scripture records many instances of Jesus praying. You will find verses that say like this one: before dawn he went out on a mountain alone. He prayed all night before choosing the disciples, prayed for the sick. He prayed over the bread for miraculous provision. He prayed for deliverance. He prayed before a shift in ministry, when he's now going to tell them about the cross and all this. The Bible says he went up to pray. He prayed in the garden, in a trial, in personal issues in his own heart. So, it's not an accident. The Bible tells us that Jesus prayed. He taught them how to pray. That's what we say the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was disciples saying, we've seen you pray. We want to know how to do that. And that was, he teaches disciples how to pray. Go through that. Go through the Lord's Prayer in your own time. And look at that. That's a discipleship prayer. It's true of all Christians. But he's teaching disciples. This is what disciples need to pray for. So then he taught on the importance of prayer. He's taught them that the focus of the church is meant to be prayer. He was upset that your church to you is a place to make money. Church is a business deal center. And he says it's supposed to be a house of prayer. Out of all the things he could have said, he says the church is supposed to be a house of prayer. He teaches on duty. When the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And the context before is the woman and the judge about continuing to pray. Pray, is God still, when at the end of time or at the rapture, are you still going to be a man of prayer? He says that's your duty, releasing the will of God. Pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest field, and then there's the need for power. Did I give Mark 9:29? Yeah, I did. Go ahead.
So he said to them, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting.
Okay, now he's teaching disciples. Again, many of these are discipleship lessons. They weren't spoken to everybody. He's telling disciples, and they're frustrated. Any of you ever get frustrated in follow-up, frustrated in evangelism, frustrated in some aspect of ministry? Jesus says, this kind won't come out but by prayer and fasting. You have to pray. And apparently the other disciples had been neglecting this. So, we have to see in its most basic form, what is prayer? Prayer, obviously, is talking to God, But prayer is how you connect powerless men with an all-powerful God. We have no power. Jesus said it plainly. Without me, you can do nothing. You may think you're smart and et cetera, but he says you can't. And so prayer is the one way that you can connect. You have no power. God has all the power. How do you make a connection? You pray. Matthew 6:10.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay. Your will, your kingdom. God, I need what you have to be down here where I live. In my life, I need help, or where I minister is what we're talking about. With the converts I'm working with, I somehow you've got to get down in this convert. How do you do that? You pray. After this manner, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so, the issue in prayer is you have to genuinely believe in prayer. I'm challenging you to do a study on prayer, because it is absolutely imperative that you believe in prayer. Okay? And I think if I was to ask you right now, how many of you here you believe in prayer? I don't think there'd be anybody go, nah, I don't believe that. So we know it, we say it. So the real, you have to believe that things will only change if you pray, and that things can change if you pray. The very simple is men who believe in prayer, they pray. Men who don't believe, don't pray. What about my schedule? Men who believe, pray. Men who don't believe. It's very simple. So, Jesus says effective ministry begins and revolves around prayer. Let's talk secondly about our praying. So we have to see how central prayer is to ministry. This is a great scripture because it shows us the rhythm of ministry. There is a rhythm. There is a pattern of ministry. And it also shows us the temptation of ministry. So, our scripture shows us in ministry there are times it's like need. Okay, there's a need. And we read that in verse 32, they brought to him sick people, demon-possessed people. So ministry is like this. You have ministry duties of various kinds, and then all of a sudden, hey, there's a need. There's a problem. Somebody's sick. They're in the hospital. There's a marriage crisis. The church is falling apart. What is this? Somebody needs counseling. So, need. And then there's a need for action. You don't just simply say, uh-huh, uh-huh. You're about to jump off a cliff. Okay. Bye-bye. Right? So something needs to happen here. In the marriage, in the person's body, in their life. Verse Mark 1:34.
And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him.
Okay. So here is the action. Right, so Jesus gets down to it. The need was presented, sick people, demon-possessed, and the Bible says he healed the sick and he cast out demons. So, this is my point. Here's the temptation is to believe that that's what ministry is. Ministry is action. I've been involved all week, for most of this week, in a conflict. I've been brain wrestling with different issues, and so conflict. So, but my life is not brain wrestling and personality clashes. That's not my ministry. That's something I have to do. And one of the things that's very dangerous is you can assume that the action of ministry is what ministry is all about. My band played. I gave my Bible study. I did this or that or the other thing. Therefore, that's what ministry is. And so, Jesus understood this. I want you to know that he's the perfect balance. Need, action, but Jesus understands ministry is all about power, so I need to pray. That is a very, very important issue. We minister to people in prayer. If you become a pastor, you actually pastor people through prayer. Galatians 4:19.
My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in me.
Okay. I labor in birth. It's like childbirth. And the obvious connotation here is that I'm praying for you. He's distressed about people who they're moving away. They're becoming distracted him and by false doctrine. And he says, I am praying for you. That's my role, is to pray for you. And that's a biblical connotation. So our scripture shows there has to be spiritual recharging. Very important you understand this. Ministry, there has to be spiritual recharging. Mark 1:35.
Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed.
Okay, this is not just Jesus saying, look, you know, it's my job. People might get upset if I don't show up to prayer. No, this is Jesus understanding, I have been giving out. I have been brain wrestling. I've been having spiritual power go out of me, whatever version of ministry you're involved in. And so he understood, I can't help people. I cannot be... I can't help people effectively unless I pray. So I can tell you as a pastor, it is very easy to let the needs and the actions of ministry totally overcome and swamp the power side of ministry, which is actually prayer. I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. You're just flat too busy. So there's something wrong with that statement right there. So think about two elements. There obviously are a lot of elements of prayer as a man of God, but our scripture shows us two elements of prayer of in the life of a man of God. Number one, our scripture shows us that prayer must be known. So verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So, obviously, somebody knew about this to write it down. All right? I mean, is that fairly logical? You can't write something down that you don't know about. Okay, now, this is you have to listen to me carefully here, because prayer is not meant to be a performance. Okay? Jesus came against this, the Pharisees, prayer was a performance. It's impressing other people. So that's true. And he talked about prayer is personal. Go in your closet. So he didn't literally mean that the only place you can pray is in your closet. Some of you wouldn't make it in for your wife's shoes, but he's saying that prayer is not a performance. It doesn't matter that you try to sound better than the other guy. True. It's not meant to be a performance. It's not meant to be, I'll do this to impress. I've told you the story that years ago when we first moved to Australia about the guy that would park idling his car waiting. He knew the direction that Pastor Mitchell would be coming. And he would wait, and then when he saw Pastor Mitchell's car, then he would take off because he wanted Pastor Mitchell to know, I was just at prayer. That's wrong. We understand that. And yet, prayer must be known. You could have a totally wonderful, powerful, private prayer life that nobody knows about, and that would be good, but that in itself would be for a man of God, that would be unbiblical. Because the Bible says, in some way, a man of God, your prayer life must be known. So there's a whole range of things. We lead people in prayer. People need to know that you pray. There's an example. You know, Pastor Mitchell is a powerful example of prayer. You know, he's 85. He's going to get in next Saturday night or next Saturday after 2 weeks of ministry overseas, after flying all around the world. He'll come in, and I know for a fact that he'll be in prayer. In this case, he'll be in prayer Sunday night. He'll be in prayer Monday morning. Right? So when he speaks on prayer, it has a powerful impact because we know that he lives it. Right? It's not like, you need to pray. Wait, Pastor Mitchell, I've never seen you in prayer. Right? So there's an example part. There also is teaching. When you are pioneering, how do you think that your people will ever learn how to pray? It's very simple. It's like this. Why don't you come meet me in the morning? Why don't you come a little early before church? Hey, have you got anything? One of the things you can do powerful for a new convert is say, hey, would you like to come with me to prayer? And you can do one of two things. Personally, I learned lots of things in prayer simply by listening. Right? I didn't know what to say. But I heard the guy next to me, and he said, oh, God, I said, that's good. yeah, that's what I would have said if I knew how to say it. Right? But the other thing is that you can, with a new convert, say, do you have anything? And just explain what prayer is talking to God. Do you have any problems in your life? Do you have any people that you're concerned about? Well, yeah, I'm worried about my job. My grandma's sick. Okay, let's pray. And you pray, and so you're teaching them. So that is a known element. I was fascinated, when we pioneered in Launceston and Tasmania. I was fascinated years later. I was there only 18 months. Years later, I came back to preach, and I'm hearing one of our converts. I think he was 17 when he got saved, and now he's a man, and he's married, he's got kids, and so I hear this Aussie praying, "Oh Father God," and say, "Hey, he prays like an American." So there was something in him. I didn't say to him, "Listen, no, don't say Father, say Father." I didn't teach him that. But there was something imprinted because he heard me pray. Okay, well, that's good. Isn't it better that he didn't learn how to cuss from me, right? That's probably a good thing. So, prayer in the man of God must be known. There is an element. It must be known. So, you need to know that. But our scripture shows us the second thing that balances that out. Prayer must be private. Verse 35, now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So, obviously, the disciples knew about this somehow, but first and foremost, he was praying privately. He was laying hold of God. I want to say something to you. If the only praying you ever do is with others, it's not enough. So some of you just, the fact that you pray at all, you come into prayer before church or in the morning, that's good. And I don't denigrate that at all. But if you want to be a man of God, that won't be enough. And there has to be private. This has to be a lifestyle. There has to be somewhere in your life where you get alone with God. When no one else is around. This is between you and God. This is not, for example, this is not, the fellowship or congregational. That you seek God somehow and somewhere. There needs to be something in you that you make as a matter of prayer. There are things that you should pray for, every day. You should pray. You should cry out for a personal equipping. If ministry is supernatural, how are you going to get supernatural power? You should pray for it. Wisdom. I taught a whole series on wisdom. Well, now we're going to start today and talk about the practical aspects of wisdom. Listen, man, you need wisdom There's all these intricate things that I have to deal with, and personalities and finances and marriage and demons, and there's all kinds of things. It's like, dear, I think my brain's going to explode. You know, God needs to give me a bigger brain. I need wisdom, man. You got to cry out to God for that. There are long-range issues I can see coming down the road that I'm praying about, long-range issues. There are times when I recognize a blockage, I recognize an assault, and I will at home. Sometimes I do this. I'm wanting to hear from God. I literally will get in a closet and close myself away and in the dark sit there and kind of still my spirit. I need to hear from God. I need God to speak to me. And sometimes I come to the church by myself here. I'm praying. I've laid hands on the chairs that you sit on. I've prayed for you by name. And so that's personal and private. I don't tweet that out, you know. Pastor Greg Sophie. Oh, look, Pastor's praying for me. Right? That's. I'm telling you about it now because I want you to know the man of God prays privately as well. That's a very important issue. So, the devil fears prayer. And he will try to sidetrack you from prayer. Mark 14, 37 and 38.
Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Okay, so this again is a discipleship issue. This is a classic lesson in discipleship. Is the disciples are about to, they don't realize it, they're about to be launched into ministry. And so they're sidetracked from prayer. In this case, it's as simple as tiredness. Distraction. Incorrect emphasis. Demonic assault. Whatever. You gotta press through. You gotta push through these issues. Even busyness. You can be helpful as the day is long. You are the go-to guy in church. Everybody knows they can count on you. But you're not a man of prayer. That's not going to work. You're actually hurting yourself. So it's not that I don't want you to help. It's that I want you to pray as well. So for every one of you, that will work out differently, right? Some of you, you work jobs. You already have to get up at, you know, ridiculous hour of the morning to even start work. Well, then you got to find how is that going to work for you to pray. For some of you, it is a matter of organizing your day in order to come and pray. For some of you, for various transportation. So, you know, I understand that there's a whole range of things. Whatever you do, you have to pray. Is that on your lunch hour? So you start early, but you get a lunch hour. Make it lunch hour. Make it when you get home. I don't know. Make it when you drive. But somehow there needs to be a connection with God. And don't I teach you how to put together sermons. I teach you practical people skills and all that. None of which will do you any good if you're not a man of prayer. Because this is first and foremost where the battles of ministry are fought. Okay, let's open for questions.
You mentioned times when you said you feel like your head's going to explode and whatnot. Is something that you pray for to keep calm under pressure? Because that's one thing I think about myself during those times, and it's I want to run to Mexico and hide.
Yeah. Well, you know, what you learn over time is that you can handle a lot more than you think you can. And so that doesn't mean that it's fun. So the issue is it's no fun. I was thinking about that. You know, there are aspects of my job that are just flat no fun. I do not enjoy, and I wish I didn't have to do them. I wish just preaching and getting people saved would be what I'd love to do. But there's a whole range of things I have to do that are just no fun at all, but I just have to work through them. So, as I set myself to, I'm going to do this, there comes an equipping. But the main thing is that when I'm feeling that, anytime you're feeling that pressure, that stress, what we interpret as almost an emotion, that is a signal, right? Your body gives you signals, right? My mouth is dry. Because your body's saying, hey, take a drink. So I feel like my head is going to explode. That actually is a spiritual signal. You need more time with God. That's what it is. So that's actually a helpful thing. That feeling is not bad. That's just showing you that you need more of God. And the more of God you have, the better that you will be able to equip that. Now, that doesn't mean that the feeling will ever go away. Because all you do is you just trade the level of your... I'll trade you a few of my problems or a few of yours. And so, yeah, anyway. But spiritual is the key to that. Somebody else. Trevor?
Does it matter how long you pray? Like, I know sometimes you can't pray for 10 minutes.
Yeah. So I think the issue is, first of all, that you must pray. It's the same with Bible reading. You must read your Bible some every day. You must pray some every day. And at the beginning, when I first started praying as a young convert or as a young disciple, you know, praying 10 minutes was like, I've covered the whole world. What possible other thing could I say? And so, you know, that's the bottom line is that you have the discipline of daily prayer. There must be a discipline. If it's just simply when I fit it in, that is why we have morning prayer, is because it's a way for people to discipline themselves to, I have to pray at a set time. If we didn't have morning prayer, if we just said, you know, folks, you need to pray, it's important, there'd be a lot less people praying. So we have it at a set time. Obviously, that doesn't work for everybody. Distance, job, cars, you know, various reasons. So the issue then is the principle is there needs to be daily prayer at some point. And the longer you go in life, I would hope that you probably are able to pray longer than you could as a new convert or, you know, whatever. Yeah? Robert?
What's your thought on having lists to pray for? Should you just pray for what comes in your mind, or should you...
No, I have all kinds of lists. I have a folder that I bring to prayer, marked, strangely enough, prayer lists. and so I have all kinds of things in here. I do not pray through this every day. I have, this is a list of all pastors connected with Prescott. So I pray for. Here is the church prayer list. You're on here. I pray for you by name. I'll work that out. Then I have things that are issue-based, right? I have, when I'm inspired, decisions. A large part of my job is I make decisions that affect people's lives, which I take very seriously. And so I need to hear from God. How am I going to, how do I know what to make a right decision? I have scriptures on dominion that I'm feeling an assault or a blockage, and so I'm praying over that. So my point is that I don't, there are issues that you should pray for every day. I begin by surrendering my heart to God every day. Let me know your will. Give me wisdom. Those are prayers that I pray every day. There are issues that I'm praying for, in fruitfulness, family, various basic issues that you might find those elements in the Lord's Prayer. And then I have these things that help me as I am inspired. So then I may come to them. Here's some largest cities in the world, nations without a fellowship church. I have all kinds of things that I may, from time to time, I'm inspired to pray for that on that day. And then I have problems. I have things that I write down. There are things that it's going to be an issue coming up. I'm writing that down. God, I'm putting that in advance. So I think lists are helpful. I don't do it by rote. It's not just simply number 72, you know, check. So that's the balance of lists, yeah. But it helps me, because, I mean, don't you feel bad when you see somebody at conference like, oh, yeah. Wow, man, this guy's fighting. He's like, thank God people are praying for me. He's like, man, I forgot all about you. So that's why I have lists. It's like, that guy, Lord, him too. I don't want people to be forgotten.
You mentioned about making decisions and maybe there's a little off track, but how often would you say that there are times when people ask you things or you come up against a decision and because you've been praying, you have a quick release to that answer? Or are there other times, I mean, where you have to say, no, I need to pray about this?
Well, yeah. There's all kinds of things if you're talking on a level. One of the things in mine, a huge part of my job, Casey, is staffing decisions, right? So I know in my head, come July, there's going to be a missionary. It's time for him to come home. Right, so I know that in advance. So I'm praying, who's going to take his church? Where's he going to go? Right, so that's a common thing. Then there's the crises. I got to remove pastors for morals or for various issues. Now it's a crisis. You know, so I gotta do that. In large part. Anything that I do to put somebody in normally is a domino. So, okay, that's great. Who would fit that church? You know, I got to pray about that. I see that one, but then who's going to take his church? And so it gets complicated. So that's a large part of mine. So your question is a little different on my level because a lot of it has to do with staffing. So as I try to explain to guys, I have decisions that I make that I know a year in advance. I got a year to pray about this. And so that's great. That's awesome. At this conference, I had to, at 3:00 on Friday afternoon, I had to find a pastor by that service that night. Right? So you gotta, that's why you gotta be a man of prayer. Because when you don't, I had a guy one time. So you don't always know. It's like, I wish I had a light, and the Lord would say, I have an app. And it's like, ah, yeah, he's the guy. Of course, why didn't I see his face? You know. So, that's why you got to be filled with God. There are times it's like, that guy would be right. How do I know that? I don't know. I just know that he would be right, and it's been so. So there's a supernatural.
I guess related to that is, based on a lot of what I do at work is similar.
Yeah.
Interviewing people, making decisions, and I guess sometimes I don't even think about, man, we really need to pray. I know I'm the only guy here praying about this issue,
mm-hmm.
these people, and there's times where, because I've been praying, I can make a quick call, and other times where I don't even think about it, and later it's like, I wish I would have seen that coming. So I can see the long-term not doing it.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And then one of the things I take it that it weighs on me that I take so seriously is that the decisions I make, they really do affect people's entire life. And I take that very seriously. I ask people to uproot their entire life. Right? This is going to affect your kids. This is going to affect. This is a big deal to me. I don't do that lightly. I don't just move chess pieces around. I ask people to go into situations that I know are going to be very stressful. We got a church at the previous guy. There's because of moral issues. particularly when guys have to take churches that rebellion has been sowed in there. I take it very seriously. I know I'm asking, would you be willing to step in and let people beat on you for a while? Mm-hmm. This is not going to be fun. This is not going to be a great issue, or ask him to step into a situation that's going to be financially stressful. So, it's very serious to me. That's one of the most serious aspects of my job is the fact that my decisions really do affect people's lives. And that's why you need to pray.
Pastor, in pioneering, I guess, would you say that oftentimes, I mean, it'd be easy to, if you don't have people there to be more focused on I need to go in the streets, I need to outreach, I need to do this, rather than be praying? I mean,
yeah, sure. But that would be a mistake, wouldn't it? Yes. And that's the whole point of why I'm preaching this, is because the temptation of ministry is to become action-oriented instead of prayer-oriented. So, he started before dawn, is that he's setting the priority of the day. What is important, yeah. Anything?
So you said if you want to have a supernatural element in your life, it's established through prayer. Can you pray for somebody else to have a supernatural element, and they would kind of get it?
Sure. Sure. I pray for you to have a supernatural element. Right? So that's what I'm praying for all of you, that I want there to be something supernatural. I want you to be in touch with God. I want there to be some kind of some evidence. That's what, Pastor, I want to do this. Okay, so what evidence is there in your life that there's something supernatural? That's important to me, because it's important for you. It's not because that's a bar you have to jump over. It's because I know, listen, you've got no concept of the big demons you're going to face one day. And so I want you to have a supernatural element. So yeah, you can pray for it. Absolutely. You pray for other people. Converts is an obvious place to start, right? So you're working with Seth. Seth needs, yes, he needs a supernatural dimension of God. He needs supernatural revelation. And that's what you understand. What we're doing is a miracle. If you've ever tried to talk somebody out of hell, which to me seems to be the most logical. Hell is hot. You don't want to go there. Any questions? Like, I don't get it. Why? So, but it's not. It's supernatural. So, yep. Ken?
When you've mentioned over the years the breakthrough in healing, when you first got a breakthrough in that, was that like a battle in prayer that where you eventually broke through there?
Yeah, yeah. It was a breakthrough in healing, but it was mixed in. It was a church that hadn't grown in years. So it was a breakthrough in a lot of different ways. There was multiple breakthroughs, and that was one of them, and that was a key. It forced me to get a hold of God, seeing the fact that these people actually didn't believe for anything, made me mad enough to go to God's Word, and made me lay hold of. I wanted more of God. I remember just while you were talking, I had a flash in my head. We had a funky building in an industrial complex. And just when you asked that question, I remember so clearly me and another pastor that we were wanting God to do something in our churches. We're meeting in this building next door to us as a mechanic, so we're laying hold of God and the issues of eternity, and the mechanic next door, you know. but yeah, I was wanting something to happen. So yes, that was a great breakthrough in my life.
When working with new converts and bringing them to church, sometimes I wrestle with the fact that, oh, well, I don't know what time to bring them. I want to go to prayer, so should I bring them to prayer with me? Or should I just bring them right on time when church starts?
Yeah, I think, you know, obviously we're talking the first time they come, you know, someone who is saved and has indicated that they're coming, I think it becomes more natural to bring them to prayer, whether that's 1 hour early or something, to, as I said, involve them in prayer. And that's a simple thing. Hey, you wanna come back with me? And show you what we do. This is what Christians do to get God's help. And to ask them specifically, rather than just, hey, have them come in and see everybody praying, that's a common way that I would teach converts how to pray. Do you have any problems in your life that are stressing you out? What, you have money problem, family, you know? Yeah. So then teach them how to pray. This is what you would do. And pray about that. So, yeah, I would say bringing them involved in it. Daniel?
Do you specifically in prayer ask God to direct you in what sermon to preach? Maybe for a conference or something, but even in general?
Sure. Yeah, so you know, there's obviously different. Every Prescott conference has to be a new sermon. So, and I preach in other conferences, they don't have to be new. Because I have something I can preach that I preached here. So sometimes I will do a sermon specifically and it's brand new for that conference, but other conferences may be different, but I need to hear from God on what to preach. That's in a conference setting. Of course, that's here constantly. That's a constant part of my prayer is to feed the people and to... That it be on time. That it not just be information, but it be transformational in some way. So I get people, that was just exactly what I was going through. But what they don't know is that three people before them said, that was exactly for me. You know, that's the miracle of preaching.
Pastor Olson once mentioned that, you know, you preach, and you deal in counsel with people at the church, and he said, sometimes your business isn't done. When you close the doors and you turn the lights off, do you find that there's times when you're done with service and you go home and it's like you got to lay hold of God because
well, you know.
What do you think he meant by that?
Well, I think he's just talking about overall. I don't think he was talking about the timing that literally I go home. When I go home after a long day, I'm probably not going to spend much time in prayer because it's time for me to go to sleep. I'm not a late night owl, so I'll go home and go to sleep. But I think he's simply saying that there has to be more than preaching, has to be more than counseling. You have to pray. That's what he means.
Is there a dynamic when you, because you mentioned you partnered with that pastor when you guys both wanted to see breakthrough, is that something as disciples that we should do where if it's like, okay guys, we're all doing outreaches this summer, let's just have a private meeting and prayer on like a Tuesday at somebody's house. Is that a different dynamic? Will that engage a different spirit in our outreaches?
Yeah, I think it is. I think it is helpful to get together with guys. The danger, of course, is that we... As human nature, we can make everything a program, right? So we do it. So now it's the every Tuesday night we have to meet for prayer, you know. So now it just becomes another routine. So I would say prayer meetings outside of regular time need to be in a rhythm of, there's a rhythm of need, there's a problem. I'm loath to simply, you know, cemented in the calendar. Now we have the extra. But then what happens if somebody needs extra? So now we put in the calendar the extra, extra. And the extra, 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 you know. So, but yeah, no, it's valid. Absolutely. I have especially in the supernatural, there were several pastor friends of mine that, and again, you gotta appreciate in the environment that I was involved in was anti-supernatural. So I had a few pastor friends that I could talk about. We were stirred about it, and we would get together and pray and seek God. I wanted more of God. So, yeah, that's valid. Yep.
So when we're working with people, are we just instilling the discipline side of prayer in people, because if people aren't getting answers, oftentimes you hear they get discouraged, and so the belief part of it doesn't latch on. So they're praying for certain things, they're not getting those things answered. So just from us instilling the discipline, is that really all we're trying to do?
Well, yeah. In essence, you're simply just trying to get them to understand that what they should do and that God is available. So as far as the, yeah, there will be issues that they may pray for that they might not get answered, and you'll have to work through that discouragement. Our first convert, her husband was the vice president of Satan's Writers, and she discovered he was cheating on her, and was choosing, you know, biker barmaid over her. So that was discouraging. You got to work that through. But you're teaching, this is what you need overall. Yeah. And then they see breakthroughs in other areas, you know. Yep. Okay, guys.